Well, this morning we'll be in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. We'll begin looking at the interpretation of the parable of the sower. And again, we've looked at leading up to the parable, the three reasons why Jesus started teaching in parables. It was a change in his teaching that was noticed even by the disciples. When they ask him, why are you teaching them in parables? And so he gave three reasons, and we've seen that. The first was to reveal new truth to the receptive. The second reason was to hide new truth from the unreceptive. And the third reason was to take away any knowledge or understanding of truth they may have previously had. In other words, the parables were a form of judgment. It was a spiritual judgment. And so, Jesus now begins to interpret this first parable, the parable of the sower. And he explains the first element of it in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. We've seen where Jesus' reason for beginning to teach in parables was primarily judgment. It was spiritual judgment. And as we've seen, there are two types of blindness for the natural man. There's a natural blindness in the heart of every unbeliever. There's just this spiritual darkness. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the spiritual God. There's just a natural spiritual blindness, and all of us are born spiritually blind. But then there's also a judicial spiritual blindness. This is a darkness, a blindness that is a result of the judgment of God that's placed on the minds of people who have rejected the truth. Now, the Bible represents all people everywhere as spiritually blind, spiritually darkened in their understanding. They have no ability in and of themselves to perceive spiritual truth in its true glory, its true beauty, its true nature, any more than a blind man is able to perceive colors. Remember what Jesus told the Sadducees, that they did not understand the Scriptures or the power of God. Now, the Sadducees knew the Bible. They had the first five books of the Bible memorized. So it's not that they didn't know the Bible, but Jesus said you do not understand them. You don't have a right understanding of Scripture. And since they didn't have a right understanding of Scripture, they did not understand the power of God, the nature, the being of God. In fact, this spiritual blindness is so prevalent in man. This natural spiritual blindness is so prevalent. Jonathan Edwards preached an entire message on it. His sermon was called Men's Natural Blindness and the Things of Religion. And he just goes through and proves how the mind of man is spiritually blind. And in that sermon he stated, the sottish blindness, sottish just like drunkenness, the sottish blindness and folly of the heart of men appears in their being so prone to fall into such gross delusions soon after they have been favored with clear light. Were not the minds of men exceedingly dark, they never would entertain such absurd notions at all, for they are as contrary as possible to reason. Much less would they fall into them after they had once been instructed in the truth. For were it not very strange and great sottishness indeed, they would, when they come to be informed of the truth, and have opportunity to compare it with those gross errors, behold such a reasonableness in the truth, and such absurdity in those errors, that they would never be in danger of being deluded by them any more. But yet so it is. Mankind, after they have been fully instructed and have lived in clear light, have, time after time, presently lost the knowledge of the truth and have exchanged it for the most barbarous and brutish notions. And as to our nation in particular, now this was early 1700s, as to our nation in particular, which has been a nation favored with light since the Reformation, above most, if not any in the world, how soon has it in a great part fallen away, a great part of it to atheism, deism, and gross infidelity, and others to Arminianism, and to the Socinian and Arian heresies, to believe that Christ is a created, dependent God, and to hold other foolish absurdities. And many have of late openly disputed and denied the moral evil of some of the greatest and most heinous vices. Sound familiar? This is today. After knowing the truth, the mind has just been carried away and lost all knowledge of any truth they once had. This is why somebody can be a theologian and a scholar and still be utterly ignorant of the truths which they know so well. They can be very religious. They can be very zealous for their religion. They can be very moral, but they're still blind spiritually. And the more truth to which they are exposed, the more resistant they become to it. See, it is God who must open the eyes of the understanding, who must give spiritual sight so people can rightly respond to the truth, so they can rightly understand it. And when truth has no effect on the life, no lasting effect, or when people read the truth and they derive error from it and invent error and heresy and wrong teaching from it, it's because they have not understood the Bible. It hasn't been understood by the mind. So there's just this natural blindness, but there's also a judicial blindness. And as we've seen, this judicial blindness is irreversible. Even what understanding or knowledge of truth a people may have had is taken away. It's lost. And of course, this God's judicial blindness is the result of a willful rejection of obvious and known truth. That's the case here. In fact, Jesus has even stated that in verse 15 of chapter, in quoting Isaiah 9:6 and applying it to this people. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes. A willful rejection, an obstinate rejection of clear truth, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart in return, and I should heal them. So that's why the parables was to cloud the mind, to blind the mind, to where they could not understand the truth. And as a result, the mind becomes willing to believe the most absurd, the most irrational, obviously false things, and deny what is obviously true. So there are many ways people can respond to truth. Jesus has listed four of them here in the parable of the sower. But there's only one that is the fruit of true regeneration, the fruit of a renewed mind. And that's the one that hears the Word and bears fruit. It responds to the Word. There are multitudes today who profess to believe the truth, who have never had a true understanding of the truth in their minds. And it's because there's even under a profession of faith, Their mind is still darkened. It is still spiritually darkened. They've never experienced the power of God's Word on their heart and mind. They've never seen its glory. They've never seen its beauty. It hasn't had the least bit of influence on how they think. They're not guided by it as a rule and principle for their life. See, the Jews failed to understand, to comprehend the significance of Jesus' teaching, the significance of His miracles, just the obvious, blatantly obvious truth that was being revealed. Just as we read earlier in our Bible study in John 12, that even though He had performed so many miracles among them, yet they were not believing in Him. And why is that? So that the prophecy of Isaiah would be fulfilled. And so they could not believe. See, when the gospel was heard by an old and taken into an old, unregenerate mind, it's utterly lost to all the effects of it on the heart and mind and life. If you put new wine into old wineskins, both are lost. You put truth into an unregenerate mind, it's lost. It has no impact, no effect. This is why it is utterly impossible to counsel somebody who's an unbeliever, because they have absolutely no ability to understand spiritual truth. It's a waste of time to try to counsel an unbeliever, because they can't process it. They don't understand it. It makes no sense to them. And even if they think they know it, they have no ability to understand it in a way where they can actually apply it to their life and act on it. And now when leaders and teachers do not understand spiritual truth, well, now you have the blind leading the blind. And this is what Jesus said it was like in their day. And of course, this is what it is today for the most part. Today, most spiritual leaders do not even understand the obvious difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. They don't understand the obvious difference between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. They don't understand the obvious difference between what's Christian and what's not Christian. Just walk into any so-called Christian bookstore. In fact, Joshua showed me a little clip that where some Christian bookstore is selling coffee mugs that say the Lamb of God on it, not knowing that that's the name of a heavy metal rock band. You know, they don't even know what they're selling. They don't even have a clue what it is. They're totally oblivious to what is Christian and what's not Christian. All they know is what sells. So it's the money changers coming into the temple. They do not understand, they do not comprehend the practical outworking of the spiritual truth they profess to believe. And we see this today in so many different ways, manifesting itself in so many different ways. Again, so many churches today are pushing this idea, we need to be more diverse. We need diversity. Let's go out and target this group of people. Let's go out and target this race. Let's target this ethnicity. And they think that's what diversity is, because their mind is blinded by the God of this world to what true Christianity is, what the true church is supposed to be. True churches are neither Jew nor Greek. It's all one in Christ. Who cares what the ethnicity is? That's just ignorant. When people start placing that, it just shows they don't have a clue what true understanding of what the church is supposed to look like. They don't understand the effect that truth is to have on the life and the thinking and the reasoning of people. Now, it's obvious, it's very self-evident, that the truth which professing Christianity in this country once had, that they once believed, that was just obvious, has been taken away. And therefore, they're left with only their own depraved, darkened minds to guide them. See, when truth is not understood, or when it's understood wrongly, it's impossible for it to have any influence on the heart and mind and life. It may have an influence, but not a biblical one. People, if they have a wrong understanding of truth, they're going to have a wrong response to it. And so divine truth is the only guide of the mind in all its actings toward God. And where the mind is not led and governed by truth, it will always go astray. Always. It will always live in error. It will always live in darkness. And this is why the life of most professing Christians today is virtually indistinguishable from unbelievers. It's virtually indistinguishable from a good Roman Catholic. Indistinguishable from a good Mormon or Jehovah's Witness. Or a good Muslim. In fact, some of these, by the influence of false and superstitious beliefs on their minds, are actually more moral, more righteous than most professing Christians. See, Jesus compares those in this parable of the sower. He compares those who hear the word but do not understand it. He compares them to the seed that has fallen beside the path, the hard, trampled ground. And just in the interpretation of the entire parable, we just see a general principle. And that is the principle that a person's response to truth, their response to the gospel, is always going to be regulated. It will always depend on the true condition of the heart and mind. It will depend on the condition of the heart and mind of the one who hears it, how they receive it. And of course, Jesus here is referring to four kinds, four responses. And those responses correspond to the type of heart and mind in which it falls. Three of them are all unregenerate, but the response is still different. In fact, we see this throughout the history of the New Testament, that even though the gospel could be preached, it could be reasoned, it could even be given much proof, people still rejected it. In Acts chapter 9, verse 22, we see that shortly after Paul's conversion in Damascus, it says, but Paul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He proved it. And how many believed? Very few. Most rejected it. Why? Even when given infallible proofs. Why? Because evidence doesn't bring about regeneration, conversion. It has to be a transformed mind. Their mind was still darkened. Same thing we see in Acts chapter 17, where Paul, in verse 2, states, and according to Paul's custom, this is where he comes to Thessalonica, he went to them, that is, to the Jews, to the synagogue of the Jews, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ. So, if you would think, if anybody were to believe the Bible, it would have been the Jews who had the Bible. But most of them didn't. Verse 5 says that some of them were persuaded. But verse 5, but the Jews, becoming jealous, taking along some of the wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob. So there was a rejection, even in the face of clear reasoning, clear evidence. Why? Because the mind is still darkened. Or verse 17 of chapter 17 So he was reasoning. This is when he is in Athens. So he, Paul, was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And then you had some of the scholars, the Epicurean Stoic philosophers, who say, what would this idol of Babel wish to say? Now, this is something new, some new idea. Let's consider it. And of course, they scoff at Paul by the end of his sermon. Why? Because their mind is darkened. Acts chapter 19, verse 8 and 9. He entered the synagogue and continued out speaking boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So what happened? They became hardened, disobedient, misrepresenting, speaking evil of the way, even in the face of reasoning and persuading. See, this is the unresponsive heart. This is the seed that fell beside the road. The first is an unresponsive, indifferent, or a mind that is just hostile to the truth. They hear the truth, and because they do not understand, do not comprehend it, they immediately reject it or scoff at it, argue against it. And they can do this for many reasons. Perhaps the truth conflicts with their own lusts, their own desires, their own previous beliefs that they had, their own traditions, their own human reasoning, or just goes contrary to their own self-interests. Maybe it goes contrary to their own ideas of God, their own ideas of Jesus, their own ideas of salvation and the gospel, their own conception of what it is to be Christian. Perhaps it violates their understanding of what it is to be fair, or what love is, or what grace is. Perhaps they're uncomfortable with the demands of the gospel. Perhaps they don't want to repent. And they don't like the call to repentance and obedience. Perhaps they just don't like the fact that the gospel calls sin, sin by its right names. And they don't like having their particular lust or sin identified as sin and something they need to repent of. In other words, in all this, there is some other authority that is driving the mind, some other authority other than Scripture that has made the standard by which to judge the truth of God's Word. And they will receive it or reject it as it agrees or disagrees with their own understanding, their own beliefs, their own lusts, their own desires, their own preferences, their own opinions, their own theories. I've told people, baptism doesn't save you. And they get offended. They don't like that. You tell people that you're good works, that you're not a good person. Even though you think you're a good person, you're not a good person. Your good works aren't going to save you. And they get offended. And as a result, the Word has no impact. Just lays there like on hard soil. But there's some other authority, something other than Scripture, by which they judge the truth of God's Word. Maybe it's some previous belief, some presupposition, or just some sin, some lust. They'll criticize, they'll disparage, and undermine the authority and the sufficiency and the inerrancy of Scripture when it conflicts with their own beliefs, their own ideas, their own experiences, their own observations, and their own opinions and their desires. They never think. They never stop to think on the true meaning. And if they go to the Bible at all, it is only to find support for their error and their own opinion, not to see if the Bible teaches what they think or what they believe, thereby just proving that what they love is their own opinion, not the Bible. Or sometimes people will point to success of some unbiblical idea or ideology or practice as though that's proof of it being right. And when you show them that's not biblical, it just bounces right off like hard ground. And so often this rejection of God's Word, it's cloaked with a false humility, cloaked with a false zeal for God. It's presented, but it's a false love for others. It can have a spiritual face put on it, but it's really just the product of a mind that's hostile to God, to His Word, and to His truth. It's a product of a mind that's unwilling to submit their heart, their mind, their life to the demands, the commands, the truths, and the principles of Scripture. Perhaps it's just unlike what the Bible says about themselves. Whatever it is, the truth has no impact, no effect on their mind or their life. And as a result, Jesus said, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Notice Jesus says, what has been sown. Perfect tense. It's an event that occurred in the past with the results that continue to the present. They had heard the word. It had been sown. It's in their mind. Has had no effect. And Satan comes and snatches it away. How does he do this? How does the evil one do this? Is there some little devil sitting on his shoulder whispering in his ear? No, Paul tells us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Paul said, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. So they're perishing. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that, or so that, there's the purpose for the blinding, that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But to those who are perishing, the God of this world is blinding their minds to that. They're blinded to it. And so while they are hearing, while they are reading the Word, hearing the truth, Satan is blinding the mind. He's blinding the mind with false reasonings, false assumptions, false beliefs, presuppositions, false arguments, false gospels, contrary opinions. The God of this world blinds the minds of almost all who ever hear the gospel. He blinds the minds of almost all who profess to believe the gospel. He has blinded the minds of most who today profess to teach and preach the gospel. They see no glory in God's Word, no beauty in Jesus as He is revealed in the gospel. This is why they invent their own gospels and their own Jesuses and their own forms of worship. See, this is a great spiritual judgment. Remember, the parables are all about judgment. This is a great spiritual judgment, the hiding of the gospel from the mind. In fact, Jesus stated, if you remember over in chapter 11, verse 25, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to babes. It's a great spiritual judgment for God to hide His truth from the understanding, to where they see no glory, no wisdom, no beauty, no power, no superiority over human wisdom. See, this is how Satan maintains his rule, his dominion. It's by blinding the mind. See, the mind is already darkened by sin nature. The power to think and reason is darkened. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 4, 17 and 18 that we're not to be like the Gentiles in the who walk in the futility of their mind, who are darkened in their understanding. So they're darkened in the understanding, their ability to think, to reason. And this is especially the case when it comes to spiritual truth. They might have some confused ideas about Christianity, some confused ideas about Jesus and the gospel. Oftentimes what they believe is self-contradictory when you start asking them things. Like Church of Christ. You have to be baptized to be saved, but they also teach you can lose your salvation, but you don't have to be baptized to get your salvation back. Why? It's totally self-contradictory. And then they make up doctrines to try to explain what can't be explained rationally. Well, like with Arminianism, God chooses those whom He foreknew would choose Him. God looked down through the corridor of time and chose those that He foreknew would choose Him, as though that preserves their free will. But if God foreknew that if they would choose Him, they have no other choice but to choose Him, or God would have been wrong in His foreknowledge. So how does that preserve your free will? So they can't. It's just this irrational thinking. They have these confused ideas of Christianity and salvation. But they have, and it's often mixed with much error or their own opinions. There was a local flood. That's why Noah built the ark, because of a local flood. Really? Why did Noah have to build an ark when he could have walked over the next hill to escape it? That just makes no sense. They have no distinct, no accurate understanding. They're just blinded to the truth by their false beliefs. They're blinded to a true faith by a false faith. And blinded to a true understanding by false and wrong and erroneous understandings, so that the light that they have is darkness. See, there are two kinds of people who are blinded. There are those who have never had the truth, who lack the truth, never been exposed to the truth. And then there are those who have it, but it's been hid from them. They're not given eyes to see. As John stated in 1 John 1:5, that the light came into the world, but the world did not receive it, did not comprehend it. They didn't understand it. Now, what is this spiritual blindness like? What is this spiritual blindness? First, we need to look, what is this spiritual blindness not opposed to? First, spiritual blindness is not opposed to natural wisdom. A person can be very wise in many things. They can be very knowledgeable in many things. You can have scientists, doctors, who know the complexities of the human body. They can understand many complex truths. It can be in the field of medicine, of biology, plants, technology, engineering, whatever. They can know many, many complex truths. but still be utterly blind to spiritual truth. In fact, this is the way it is most of the time. Some of your most intelligent people out there, smartest people as the world calls smart, are utterly blind to spiritual truth. They just scoff at it. It's ridiculous. It's fine for old ladies and little kids, but not for them. This spiritual blindness is also not opposed to all knowledge of spiritual truth. See, somebody can have a correct knowledge of the Bible. They can teach other people. They can lead other people to Christ and salvation. But yet both Christ and salvation are utterly hid from them. They don't understand it. They don't understand what it is to be Christian. They don't understand what true regeneration is, the nature and necessity of it. I mean, we see this today. You got a lot of Bible teachers out there who know the Bible, but they're clueless when it comes to what is a Christian and what true Christianity is. You see them on TBN all the time. See, spiritual blindness resists the Holy Spirit. Spiritual blindness is hostile, not to a false Jesus, a false gospel. It's hostile to the true Jesus, the true nature, the true person of Jesus as He is revealed. It's hostile to the true gospel, the true message of the gospel, all the gospel, every aspect and component of it. See, when the Spirit opens the eyes of the understanding, then the gospel is no longer hidden. But as long as somebody does not understand it, it remains hidden. They're blinded by the God of this world, and the truth has no impact on their life, on their mind. It has no impact that's consistent with a new nature, being conformed to the image of Christ. You see, when people who are obviously not Christian profess to be Christian, and when they believe that they believe, when it's obvious they're still unregenerate, this shows that their minds are blinded by the God of this world. This is one of the false reasonings used by Satan to blind the minds of unbelievers. What better way for Satan to blind the mind of unbelievers than to convince them that they're already saved? That they're a Christian, that they're going to go to heaven when they die. It is these false, presumptuous hopes of being Christian without a changed or transformed life. It just blinds the mind. And of course, this appeals to man's natural pride, their own natural fallen nature. So many people mistake religion for salvation. They trust in their good deeds. They trust in their baptism, their religious works. But yet they have no concern for their soul because their eyes are blinded to their true condition. It's just like the church in Laodicea. We are rich and have need of nothing. That was their own self-assessment. That's what they thought about themselves. But Jesus was the totally opposite. You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Couldn't be more opposite from their own self-assessment. Why did they think that way about themselves and their true condition was the other way? It's because their mind was blinded by the God of this world. See, when somebody abuses and twists and perverts and denies the true meaning of Scripture, the plain meaning of Scripture, this just shows that their understanding is blinded by the God of this world. Or else they'd never handle Scripture the way they do. They couldn't treat it the way they do. They couldn't be so flippant with it. They couldn't mold it and shape it any way they wanted to. When someone only believes parts of the Bible they like, or that they can reconcile with their own human reasoning and understanding, or their own experiences, and when they place their own subjective experiences and emotions and impressions over the Word of God, or they place the findings of science or the opinions of the culture or some other authority as a judge of Scripture, this just shows that the mind is blinded by the God of this world. When people redefine what it is to be Christian, and when they call Christian what is obviously not Christian, then this just shows their mind is blinded by the God of this world as to what it truly is to be Christian. When they redefine conversion as baptism, or praying a prayer, or accepting Jesus into your heart, this just shows that their understanding of what it is to be Christian is blinded by the God of this world. And when their understanding is corrected, then they resist and they're hostile to the truths and the doctrines of the Bible. They'll say, well, that's too narrow. I don't like that way. When you explain to them the doctrine of justification or sanctification or holiness, obedience, that faith is faith that is the obedience of faith, and it's faith in all of the Scriptures, well, then they just get a glazed look in their eye. They don't understand. They don't have a clue what you're talking about. And really, they don't want to know. People who see no sinfulness in sin, who redefine sin and give it respectable names and even turn it into a virtue, who would rather sin than suffer and then justify their sin, or who will sin to get what they want and then presume upon God to forgive them, or who have no understanding of their own sinful nature, simply show that their understanding is blinded by the God of this world. See, those who have truly seen and understand their own sinfulness, well, then they see the evil and sinfulness of sin. They see it in the mirror of God's law. And they will choose, as Moses did, to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Well, how does Satan blind the mind? How does he hide the gospel? Well, again, it's nothing mystical. It's just simply by appealing to the already darkened mind, appealing to this natural darkness, this natural sin nature. It says Jesus told the Jews who were rejecting him, John chapter 8, verse 43 through 47. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. See, they couldn't hear with understanding. They could not. They had no ability to do so because their mind is still darkened. In verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. See, that's just their natural depravity. That's just the natural sin that's in all natural man. That's our sin nature. They want to do the will of their father. And since they want to do the will, when Satan suggests his will to them, they want to do it. He was a murderer from the beginning. Well, what were they wanting to do? They were wanting to kill Jesus. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Just let that sink in. The very reason they do not believe Jesus is because He speaks the truth. And that truth conflicts with their will of what they want to do, which is the will of their father, the devil. So how does Satan blind the mind? Just suggest what's compatible with a person's own will, their own fallen, sinful will. That's what James says. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. But each one is tempted when what? He's carried away and enticed by his own lusts and desires. What better thing for Satan to tempt with than a person's own lusts and desires? Something they naturally gravitate to. They're naturally inclined to. No, they want to do the desires of their father. So how is Satan blind? Well, just by appealing to a person's own worldly, natural wisdom and reason, their own sinful lusts and desires, their own pride, their intellectual and spiritual pride, that is perfectly willing to raise objections to some or all of the truths of the Bible. Perfectly willing to undermine its authority so that it has no more effect on the mind than a fairy tale. Thereby closing the door of the mind to truth. See, pride is the father of ignorance. I'm too smart for that. You really expect me to believe that God created the earth in 6 24-hour days? When science has proven it's taken millions and billions of years? You really expect me to believe that people are all wicked and evil? There's good in people. See, Satan knows this. And so he promotes this pride all he can. And oftentimes this intellectual, spiritual pride will just take the form of defending the Bible. Now, that's what a lot of apologetics is. It's nothing more than appeal to a man's intellectual pride. That we've got to be able to figure all this out. And I can dismantle your worldview and show you mine is superior. So then you have to believe. And if you don't, well, you're just not as smart as I am. And all the time, they're blinded by the God of this world to the true gospel. Satan also blinds the mind by using his servants, those who masquerade as servants of righteousness. He uses his servants to distort, to conceal, to water down, to adulterate and misrepresent the truths and the doctrines of the gospel. He uses them to make no distinction between a true and false Christian, true and false gospel, between what's true and what's almost true. He'll use them to undermine the authority by sophisticated, theological, academic-sounding arguments and reasoning. To undermine the authority, the inerrancy, the historical accuracy, and the sufficiency of Scripture. To add works to grace. To substitute man-centered gospels that appeal to man's spiritual pride, where he can contribute something to his salvation. Servants who will separate law from grace and the gospel. Who introduce new definitions of Christian, definitions like a carnal Christian, or a gay Christian, or a trans Christian, or whatever hyphenated Christian you can think of. Or as Peter stated, he'll use his servants to secretly introduce destructive heresies, ideologies from outside the Bible. Integrate those ideologies with the Scripture and thereby corrupt and deny its doctrines to give a false view of man in the case of secular psychology, a false view of salvation, a false view of Christianity. Today, so much of the world has been integrated and assimilated with Christian doctrine that there's virtually no distinction between the church and the world. I mean, the world has fully converted the church. Everything from its doctrine to its worship practices, its corporate practices, everything is the world. The understanding has been blinded to a radical distinction which true salvation produces. See, Satan blinds by helping darkened minds to draw false conclusions from the precious truths of the gospel. Just consider the doctrine of election. All the errors that people draw from the wonderful truth of God's sovereign grace and His election. They say, well, that's unfair. That's unreasonable that God should choose some and not others. And then they invent all these arguments. No, that's inconsistent. How can a man be responsible for their actions if they never have the opportunity to believe? God has to give them the opportunity. In fact, one Arminian writer said, you cannot reconcile being a loving and just God and on the other hand teach that He withholds His mercy and grace and condemns most of the world to hell, not allowing them to believe and be saved. Whoever said God doesn't allow people to believe and be saved? That's not what the doctrine of election teaches. So there's a misrepresentation, and you attack the misrepresentation. You set up these straw men and attack that. So that's how Satan leads the mind astray. Not allowing them to believe? Nobody will believe unless God allows, unless He opens their mind to understand the truth. It is sovereign grace. It's not that they want to believe and God just won't allow them to believe. But that's how they want to represent it. The same author stated concerning Jesus' atonement, instead of saying it was that Jesus died only for the elect, they hate that doctrine. This author said that Jesus bought with His own blood the right to offer all men salvation. That's all the atonement accomplished. It didn't actually save anybody. Just offered the right to offer it. That is blasphemy. That is a total perversion and corruption of the gospel. But see, this is how Satan blinds the mind to the true, by drawing false conclusions from the precious truths of the gospel. Same thing with the doctrine of justification by grace, where people turn that into a license to sin. Turn the grace of God into licentiousness. And then they want to deny and redefine sanctification. Or those who want to separate faith and repentance and say that repentance is a work. Or those who have a no lordship gospel. In fact, today the most evil, depraved, unnatural, wicked, and obviously ungodly ideologies and lifestyles are taught as being compatible with being Christian. And the doctrines of the Bible are twisted and tortured to make them support their evil ideologies. Let me just give you an example. A guy named Preston Sprinkle. He's started this whole revoice thing that's infiltrated so much of the church that promotes homosexual trans lifestyles. This is how he defines the two natures of Jesus in one person. He said Jesus suffered from body dysphoria that, like transgender people, caused Him to feel out of place. Yeah, your jaws drop, right? So it's just utter blasphemy. But you have people who will defend this and say it's perfectly consistent with being Christian. This is the extent to which Satan has blinded the minds of most today, including most professing Christians. Entire denominations today are irreversibly given over to spiritual blindness, some more than others, but they're still blind. See, it is the understanding that is the subject of this judgment. It has blinded their minds, their understanding. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, it's the understanding that is the subject of this judgment, the mind that is the subject of this judgment. Not a person's health, not their wealth, not their worldly success, but the understanding. See, so many people want to equate success with blessing God. Roman Catholicism is the richest religion in the world, but it's pagan. It's blind. See, the understanding is to the soul what the eyes are to the body. And if the spiritual eyes are blind, then we cannot see or know God. But rather we wander in paths of darkness. The understanding is blinded to the truth about Jesus. It's blinded to the true gospel. It's blinded to what true Christianity is. It's blinded to the evil of sin and the true condition of man. It's blinded to the nature and the necessity of regeneration. And what is the design and the purpose? If the subject of this judgment is the understanding, then what's the design, the purpose of the blinding? It's so that they might not see the glory of the gospel. See, this judgment, this blinding, is a sure prelude to eternal damnation. It is a horrible judgment. God's greatest judgments are not physical. They're not material. They're not temporal. God's greatest judgments are spiritual. It is giving over to a depraved mind. It is a hardening and blinding of the mind and a hardening of the heart. In fact, John Flavel, great Puritan concerning this blinding judgment, wrote, "It is a far greater judgment than the greatest calamity which can befall us in the world. If our names suffer by reproaches, our bodies by painful diseases, our estates by the greatest losses, if God strikes every comfort we have in this world dead by affliction, all is nothing compared with this blinding judgment of God upon the soul. Other afflictions may come from the tender love of God to us, but this is the effect of His wrath. Others may cleanse away sin, but this increases it. Others often prove occasions for conversion, but this is the great obstruction to it." So all we have to do is ask, is sin increasing or decreasing? Is truth increasing or decreasing? Well, that all tells us what kind of judgment it's under here. See, how people respond to truth, to the clear, plain meaning of Scripture, to its commands, its doctrines, its principles, show what kind of mind they have. And again, it's not that the unbeliever, or rather the believer, is never going to be taken aback by the Bible. We're all going to bump up things in the Bible that throw us for a loop. But we don't just reject it. We're a good Berean. We go and see if these things are so. We examine the Scripture with Scripture. And then we submit our heart and mind to the clear meaning and teaching of the Bible. Whereas the unbeliever bumps up against stuff they don't like and it's, no, that can't be true. That's not what it says. That's not what my Bible says. And so there's this rejection. How to respond to truth shows what kind of mind they have. Today, most people blindly follow a blind world. They blindly follow blind guides. They read books written by blind people. They listen to sermons and podcasts by blind people. Jesus said, "The person who is like the seed sown on the path hears the word, but does not understand it. It has no impact in their life. They never think on it. They never act on it. Perhaps they're hostile to it. Perhaps their response is just a polite acknowledgement to be respectable. But it has no impact, no influence on their mind and life. Therefore, Satan blinds the mind. They're blinded to the truth. They're blinded to the true knowledge of God and His Word. Well, let the blind follow the blind, but let not the child of God do so. Let blind people go to blind churches. But let not the people of God do so. We are to be people of light, the light of the world. And we're to be lights in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. Therefore, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Because you're light, and darkness hates the light, and will not come to the light, lest its deeds should be exposed as being evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your goodness, Your grace. Lord, we see within our world today, even within most of professing Christianity, that most can be compared to this seed sown on the path. The word has no impact. Has no influence over the life, the thinking. The world has more influence over their life and thinking than Your word. The world dictates what they think about Your word. What they think about You and Your truth and Your grace and Your love and Your mercy. All that they think they know about You is defined by the world, not by Your word. And so, Father, we want to be those who live according to Your truth, to Your word. Those who understand and continue to understand and to grow in our understanding of You and Your Word and Your truth. And so, Father, we thank You that You've given us Your Word. Thank You have sent Your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth and to give us minds to understand, ears to hear, eyes to see. We know we still see dimly, but Lord, at least we see, and we are not blind. So we thank and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.